Reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. You can find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1056. Luke 21, beginning to read at verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famine, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will be hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witness to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. But not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against the people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, different seasons of life throw up different questions. So I did mention the other week, during the week, Hannah Goddard, who is our UCCF link worker at Keele University, made a visit to us, and she works also in support of the Christian Union. And I would hazard a guess that the kinds of questions the young people Hannah works with have a lot to do with their future, the questions they would ask and want to seek counsel over. I mean, they might be asking, are there any jobs in the sector or industry or discipline that I'm studying? They might ask, as Christians, will I marry and have children? If so, who will I marry? And then, as committed young Christians, how do I know what God wants for my future? So with those life decisions ahead of them, young committed Christians will want to know that. But later in life, maybe we've made those decisions. We're just looking back on what we chose to do already. But I want to suggest this morning, questions about our future are still very important. So how about 50 years from now? What are the implications for how I choose to live today, for where I'll be in 500 years from now, 5 million years? It focuses the attention, doesn't it? And I raise that because, as we've seen time and time again in Luke these last weeks, Jesus has lots to say to us about that future in the kingdom of God and how we get ready for it. By the time of Luke 21, Jesus himself doesn't have much time left on earth. So he arrived in Jerusalem, chapter 19. He wept over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, he says, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. As Luke describes it, each day Jesus teaches in the temple courts. Meanwhile, the religious leaders look for ways to kill him. And in today's passage, Luke tells us what Jesus teaches about the future. And to avoid confusion, I will begin by saying he talks about two futures. There is the near future. In today's parlance, you might call it the lived experience of people in Jerusalem in the coming years. And then there is the distant future. Something that will keep us on our toes, though, are these two futures are not neatly divided in what Jesus says. But the thing we can be clear on is that we're dealing with two futures and two judgments. The near judgment is the one prophesied by Jesus and which comes within a few decades of when he's speaking. That's verses 5 and 6. To get the idea how the news there would be received, think about our building here. How long it's been here. If I understood correctly, on this site, people have been worshipping God for over 800 years, and parts of the building are that old. And the rest of it, again, if I understood correctly, is 180 years old. When friends of ours came to my licensing service, they were impressed how imposing the building is. And how much more impressive it must have seemed back in the day, before there were massive Amazon warehouses along by the motorways and huge tower blocks in the cities. This must have been the biggest building for some miles. And so there are the disciples in a building that was 420 years old. They are marveling at its beauty, the stones, the size of those stones, the focus of wealth and grandeur and the Jewish nation and faith. As they came in and out, It must have looked immovable, so strong and beautiful, to the point of being overwhelming. Some of those disciples are from Galilee. What did they know in the way of big buildings? They just would have been little boys, never seen anything like it. And then they would come up to Jerusalem for the major feasts. The temple was the heart of who they were and who they became. And so they are exclaiming and cooing how wonderful this building is. And Jesus drops the bomb, verse 6. As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. And then there is the distant future we heard about from verse 27, a day when all the world will see Jesus returning. And that is a day of joy for people who know him and love him and are saved by him, but it is a day of devastation for those who have set themselves up against him and denied him. These two futures, alongside, as it were, mirroring one another, a little bit like the destruction of Jerusalem is a trailer for a film in which, in the end, God judges the whole world. And so going back to that question about how we prepare for our future, well, the first thing for the disciples, but we should pay attention to, do not be deceived, verse 6. Of course, the disciples want to know what Jesus means. So they ask verse 7, when will these things happen? The temple destruction and so on. And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? And typically, Jesus does not answer the question in the way that they framed it, but warns them not to be fooled. Verse 8, many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Don't follow them when you hear of war and revolutions. Don't be frightened that these things must happen first. Rather, these things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. So around the time of Jesus, there would have been lots of people claiming to have authority and to prophesy with it and seeking a following. It's a reminder for us too, not to be deceived. In April of last year, someone at the church I was at then told me how those horses that ran through central London, you might remember those of the household cavalry, they told me it meant the end of the world was upon us. And this person had been persuaded of that by someone online who claimed to have authority and to have interpreted a biblical prophecy. And the same thing happened during each war that we remembered last week on Remembrance Sunday. Each time there's an economic crisis, someone interprets it as being the final judgment. Jesus says here to his disciples, when you hear of wars and revolutions, don't be frightened. These things are not the sign of the end, verse 9. They're signs that the end is not yet. But the fall of Jerusalem is coming, and Jesus encourages them to stand firm in the middle of that. You'll be betrayed. You'll be beaten. You'll be brought before kings and governors. What could Jesus possibly mean? Well, to answer that, you need look no further than Luke's next book, the book of Acts. It's 16 times in Acts, believers in Jesus are imprisoned. A few days after Jesus says these words, he himself is brought before Pilate and Herod. Peter, John, Stephen will be brought before the Jewish legislative and judicial council called the Sanhedrin. Paul before local rulers and rulers in other lands, each one, every time it happened, because they were seen as belonging to Jesus, which of course was true. They did belong to Jesus, no matter the cost. They understood what you and I need to understand. This world is not our home. So don't get too comfortable in it. But it's not just the rulers of this world. In verse 16, you'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. How will they know what to do in a future like that? Stand firm, Jesus says. Verse 15, I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Now, Jesus doing that for their wisdom and their words does not mean necessarily they're going to bowl everybody over with their rhetoric. But, as happened in the book of Acts, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, in times of crisis and accusation, the apostles had the wisdom. They had the words to answer their enemies, so much so, it's what we study today. If we want to know what Christianity is, we look to those words that were given to those people in those situations. Verse 17, everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. So Jesus has just talked about death and risk of death, and now he's saying they're going to be able to keep their hair in place, which is a little bit difficult to reconcile, isn't it? For some of us, it's too late. Well, not a hair on your head perishing means that no small thing will go unnoticed. Nothing will happen to you, even the worst thing, humanly speaking, which is death. Not even that is outside God's care and control for your life. Now, this is a hard teaching, especially if we have kidded ourselves we are going to live forever. Or if we make our own little heaven on earth. If we want heaven here and now, the idea that God is going to watch us in our death and is sovereign still, well, it's just offensive that someone even mentions the word death, isn't it? But so many in the world today know that it is true. Even in the moment of death, God cares for us and is still in charge. The persecuted church is not looking for heaven on earth. And those Christians are encouraged in being reminded we are in God's hands, not the hands of human enemies. And that can be true for us too. From the perspective of 50 years from now, 500 years from now, from the perspective of our eternities, the loss of earthly life is not more significant than the loss of a single hair. It does not change God's care for you or me in the situations we would rather run from. The encouragement is, whatever happens, keep going, stand firm, verse 19, and you will gain life. Believers will suffer, but in those times God is with them, he is with us. And belonging to Jesus means in the end we are raised with him. In their own lifetime, Jesus' disciples will see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. They needed that warning because it was not what they were expecting. Do you remember later in Luke's gospel, after Jesus' resurrection, Cleopas and his friend, they're walking on the road to Emmaus and they see a person they take to be a stranger and they say, "We thought Jesus would be the one to set us free and deliver us." They hope for here and now political deliverance from Israel. For Israel, beg your pardon. Instead, what Jesus tells them, Luke 21, is that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, and in AD 70, it is what happened. How dreadful it would be, verse 23. Too awful to think about. But notice that Jesus describes this wrath as being the wrath and judgment of God, verse 23. Great distress in the land, wrath against this people. It's not just some random historical event. God's wrath is being poured out on a people who refuse him and his rule in their lives. You need to understand this, says Jesus. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, this whole non-Jewish people thing is so important in the Bible. The Gentiles are the people who are causing this distress in Jerusalem, but as well, they are the ones the gospel is going to from Jerusalem. It's those Gentile nations that will receive the gospel, as we see in Acts 1:8. The gospel goes out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, and this is where it is all leading. And that's what is meant by this time of the Gentiles being fulfilled. And this is where the near future of Jerusalem pivots to the long-term future of the world. The judgment that's coming in the near future leads to a change in language, verse 25, and the prophecy is now worldwide in scope, the coming of the Son of Man. At which point, we've got these unsettling cosmic events, so sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity, and the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So where Jerusalem saw an army, a human army of Romans AD 70, the world will see the coming of man in the clouds. The language of Daniel 7, a vision of someone being given all power and authority, one who is establishing an everlasting kingdom. And so, verse 28, when these things take place, stand up. Christian person, lift your head up, because it means your redemption, your salvation is on its way. Verse 29, look at the fig trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Well, for us it's November, and given the rain of the last few days, we probably would like it to be summer. But you do know that spring follows summer, and you do know that summer follows spring, so you know summer is coming. And when people of faith see these cosmic events, says Jesus, they know the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, verse 32, this generation must certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Well, I did say these two prophecies are not neatly divided. So which prophecy is Jesus talking about now? Two views have formed among those who take the Bible seriously. Of course, there are those who say, well, Jesus didn't know. He thought it was going to happen and it didn't. But among those who take the Bible seriously, either Jesus has switched back to talking about the near future in this verse, Jerusalem, that generation will see the Romans destroy the temple, or he just means the people who are alive at the time of the distant prophecy won't be kept waiting. The events will unfold within a generation. As Revelation 16:15 puts it, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. As to your future this morning, my future, we are living between these two prophecies, these two judgments. Ever since the incarnation and the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are in the last days. So how do we respond? Verse 34, watch yourself. Be careful of your hearts, or they will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the anxieties of life, and then that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. Now, we may not fall foul of all those things. Some people may be inclined to self-medicate. Others lean towards anxiety. For all of us, it is a warning that distractions, self-indulgence, being consumed by work or homes, money or family, these things can become a snare if they are central in our lives and in our hearts. One of the things that tells you a person is swamped by the anxieties of life is that they try and build heaven here. All our energies go into this little life, planning for it, whether that's career or a comfortable retirement, relationships, the house or a hobby. We dream of heaven like that we want to make for ourselves now, and it consumes our time, our energy and our money. And we find then the anxieties, when it does not fulfill, do pull us down. Of course, home and family and recreation are good things. But the question is, do they consume us? Do we stop looking at the far horizon because of them? The most important of days is when Jesus comes back. So people, Christian people of St. James Audley, can I encourage each one of us, be always on the watch, verse 36. Pray you may be able to escape all that's about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Prepare for that future when every eye will see Jesus. Are you ready to meet him? Or are we like airline passengers ignoring the safety announcements before takeoff? Do not ignore the Lord of the universe. My words will never pass away, he says. The end will come. And he came for us. And he died for us. And he's risen. He's ascended. And we need him now to come again. So be ready. And watch yourself. Amen.